Good evening and welcome to our seminar series. Tonight's topic is the witness at your door. We will be looking at the Watchtower Society or the Jehovah Witnesses. Our basic format tonight is going to follow the following outline. First of all, why study? Why should we study the Jehovah Witnesses and the Watchtower Society? Second, the history of the Watchtower Society and Jehovah Witnesses. Third, the teachings and beliefs. Fourth, putting it to the test. Does it meet the grounds of the standards that are set in Scripture? And finally, the witness at your door. Who really is the witness at your door? And so let's begin. Let's take a look at why. Why study? As Christians, why do we study the Watchtower Society? Well, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 5, and says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." I guess the question is, do the Jehovah Witnesses, does the Watchtower Society proclaim sound doctrine, or is it something that their itching ears want to hear? Continuing on, Titus 1 verse 9, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." So tonight we're going to be looking and seeing, is the teachings of the Jehovah Witnesses, are they sound doctrine, or do we have to do a little refuting? Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And then finally, in 1 John 2, verse 18 and verses 22 to 23, we hear, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So right here you can see some of the things we're going to be looking at. Does the Watchtower Society acknowledge Jesus as the Christ? Or are they coming in God's name and coming to deceive? Let's take a look at the history first. Founder of the Watchtower Society is Charles Taze Russell. He was born February 16, 1852, and he was raised as a Congregationalist. In 1870, at the age of about 18, he began a Bible class in Pittsburgh. He denounced organized religions in this Bible class, and in 1876, he was elected as pastor of the group. He worked as an assistant editor of a small Rochester, New York magazine during this time. And he resigned from this magazine after controversy arose over some of his writings within the magazine. In particular, he denied the atonement of Christ. And again, atonement. If we break it into three little pieces here, at one meant. What Christ did on the cross made us at one with God. That's why the curtain in the temple was torn in two. God was basically saying, the door is open. You can come straight to my throne of grace. In 1879, he founded the publication that was called The Herald of the Morning. It was later renamed The Watchtower Announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. Initially, 6,000 copies were printed. Today, 17.8 million monthly copies are made in 106 different languages. And Awake, a second monthly magazine, has 15.6 million copies that are printed each month in 34 different languages. In 1884, Russell incorporated Zion's Watchtower Tract Society, and in 1886, he published the first of seven books titled The Millennial Dawn. It was later renamed Studies in Scriptures. Russell wrote the first six books of this, and the seventh volume was edited from his writings and published in 1917 after his death. The seventh volume, by the way, caused a split within the organization, with the majority of people following J.F. Rutherford. There was some real concern about this, since Russell himself had not written it. Is this truly one of his studies in scriptures? And Russell was considered to be a divine revelator, or, as he said, the faithful witness. Continuing on, in 1908, property was purchased and the headquarters were moved to Brooklyn, New York, and employees are allowed a nominal sum. A few years ago, it was $14 a month. No salaries are paid, but, however, employees do receive room and board. And there is a picture of the Watchtower publication building in Brooklyn, New York. Continuing on October 31st, 1916, Russell died, and Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford became president of the Watchtower Society. He continued to verbally attack the Christian church. He expanded and also attacked the military and political systems of the world. Actually ended up with him being in jail for a period of 1 year for opposing the draft and actually going and actively encouraging members of our military, of our armed forces, to step out or to walk away from their military duties. He spent a year, as I said, in federal prison for promoting open dissension among the ranks of the U.S. military and the general population. In 1932, he renamed the group Jehovah's Witnesses. The focus was on the God of the Old Testament and the vindication of his proper name, as Rutherford believed it. This comes from the Hebrew Tetragrammaton, YHWH or JHWH. This can be read Jehovah. More commonly, it is interpreted as Yahweh. In the Hebrew, you write only the consonants, and then you insert the vowels afterwards. And so, if you use a J at the beginning, taking the Hebrew and trying to put it into the English, you could have J followed by E, H followed by O, W or V followed by A, and then the final consonant H, Jehovah. Or the more common is YAHWEH, Yahweh. And he expanded the allegorical interpretation of the Old Testament, not taking it literally, but it was allegories. He stressed progressive revelation, which allowed him to shed new light on Russell's teachings, and he actually changed Russell's divinely revealed truths as errors. There were multiple splits as he led the Jehovah Witnesses, which resulted in 24 sects of the Jehovah Witnesses. But Rutherford is probably, besides the name Jehovah Witnesses, best known for his radio talks, his phonograph recordings, and he also wrote numerous books. On January 8, 1942, President Rutherford died at his palatial mansion, Beth Serim, which means House of Princes, in San Diego, California. And there is an overhead view of Beth Serim. All of this land belongs to it. It's a little over 10 acres, and current value is in the millions of dollars. From 1942 to 1977, Nathan H. Knorr led as the president of the Watchtower Society. This is the time when the church saw its greatest growth, from 105,000 members to 2.2 million members. He stressed training Jehovah's Witnesses to defend their interpretation of the Bible, and it was under his watch that the New World Translation of the Bible was published in 1950. From 1977 to 1992, Frederick W. Franz served as the president, and I'll just note that Frederick W. Franz was one of the translators for the New World Translation of the Bible. We'll talk more about that later. He instituted new policies designed to, quote, keep an eye on the members. From 1992, Milton G. Henschel served as president. He pushed to appear more normal with less rejection of what the previous presidents had railed against, things like psychiatry, college education, school sports, and holidays. He resigned amidst organizational restructuring. From 2000 to the present, a gentleman by the name of Don Adams has served as the president, and right now they are reviewing the stand on blood transfusions. Is it right? Is it wrong? Well, that's our quick run through the history. Now let's take a look at the teachings and beliefs. First of all, when it comes to believers, there are two classes of believers. There is the anointed class. This is limited to 144,000 individuals known as God's elect, or those who are born again. They will rule with Christ in heaven. The other class is the other sheep. This is the majority of the witnesses. Of course, it's the majority if only 144,000 are the anointed class. And there's over 2 million Jehovah's Witnesses in the world today. So the majority of witnesses are known as other sheep. They will inherit the earth. They will not be in heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very exclusive. And this can be seen in two different ways. The first is what we would call a negative way. They are separate from the world. They are separate politically. They are separate from military. They are separate from the religions of the world. In fact, when it comes to their religious separation, they look at Christianity, and we are known as, again, I quote, the great whore of Babylon. They are the sole instrument of God to fulfill his purpose. When it comes to divine inspiration, the Watchtower Society teaches that they receive new revelation from God as an angel and his angels. If you talk with a Jehovah Witness, they make a claim to you about, your Bible is so old. Our Bible has 32 pages added every week, because that which is published by the Watchtower Society in the realm of Bible study or Bibles itself or any of their revelations is considered to be divinely inspired. They believe in progressive revelations, which shed new light on old revelations. If an old revelation doesn't quite pan out, there might be a newer revelation, a progressive revelation that will make that original revelation a little more clear. And the Watchtower and Awake magazines are inspired publications. They hold the same weight as Scripture itself. In fact, they hold more weight because of progressive revelation. These are the most recent revelations that are received. And the studies in scriptures, well, those books written by Russell, he said it all came from God through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. The Watchtower Society is rather authoritarian. Since it is divinely guided and inspired, dissent is impossible. Since what comes out is inspired, is revealed, to go against what is said by the Watchtower Society is to go against God himself. Everything is done with an emphasis on reason. If something cannot be understood by human reason, it is not true, because God would only work in that way. Therefore, a concept such as the Trinity cannot be true because it's not reasonable. Christ's deity is not true because it's not reasonable that both God and man could exist within the same body. Eternal punishment, hell. This is not reasonable. If God is a God of love, how could He eternally punish someone? And human reason is not to be used to question watchtower society teachings. Again, going back to the authoritarian standards that they have. In terms of organization, at the top you have Jehovah God. Next you have the governing body, which is the president and associates who oversee the printing. Then you have the publishers. Publishers are active members who distribute the publications that come out of the Watchtower Society. They are all given territories to visit. They are to make 2 visits a year to each place or each person within the territory. They follow a 7-step program for conversion. The first thing is, get the Watchtower Society literature into the hands of the people. Then, call again to encourage study of literature, especially the Awake magazine. Third, start weekly Bible study of Watchtower Society literature. Notice, this is not Bible study in Bible. It's Bible study in Watchtower Society literature because, again, this is progressive revelation. It is the newest in revelation. Invite them to a study group. Invite them to the Watchtower Society or study at the Kingdom Hall. This now, you're getting into the inner groups here. Then start the person in a mentoring program of visitation. If you've ever had a Jehovah Witness at your door, you know they always come in 2s. One is a publisher. The other is someone who is being mentored. And then dedicate themselves through water baptism. The person becomes a minister of Jehovah and a representative of the Watchtower Society. Those people who come to your door, whoever is the lead, is most likely a minister because they have gone through all of these steps. They also suffer from what we would call the martyr syndrome. They believe that they are always under attack. In fact, they say Satan is constantly attacking Jehovah's theocratic kingdom. This is done visibly through the political, military, and religious empires, and this is done invisibly through the spirit world of demons. Their view of Christianity? Well, satanic. Christendom. Satan makes his chief spokesman on earth. And therefore, in the scriptures, this system is called the false prophet. And by this beastly organization, Satan speaks to and deceives the people. That conspiracy is formed and the overt acts are committed against God's anointed within the realms of Christendom. And this is further proof that Christendom is Satan's instrument. That's J.F. Rutherford in a writing that he had called Preparation back in 1933. Remember I said they railed against Christianity. Well, continuing on, a view of Christianity, Christians are immoral. Rutherford again, in a publication called Enemies, 1937, said, all liars and murderers are religionists. And Watchtower, November 1st, 1976, talking about leading persecution, Christendom's clergy like Zedekiah and his band of false prophets have tried to suppress the preaching done by the anointed remnant. You see, what we're doing right now is we're leading the persecution. And Christians are hateful to God and His people. Again, from the Watchtower magazine, March 1st, 1979, page 18. Down will come the devil's agency of religious persecution, Christendom, as utterly rejected by Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. Up will come Jehovah's persecuted witnesses in an overwhelming display of His choice and approval of them before all heaven and earth. By the way, this particular one that I quote here, this is speaking about how the end of the world will come by the year 2000. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But continuing on with the teachings and beliefs, a little repeat there. Sorry for the problem there. Christians are looked at as the way of death, found in the Watchtower, September 1st, 1979. Worthy of Death, found in the Watchtower from August 15th, 1979, November 1st, 1979, May 15th, 1980. Christianity is the Antichrist, according to the Watchtower, September 1st, 1979. In other words, they don't look too highly on us. When it comes to the Bible is the inspired Word of God if it is interpreted or illuminated through its official interpreter, the Watchtower Society. Again, I quote from the Watchtower, September 15th, 1910. Not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies, those are the books by Russell, if he lays the scripture studies alongside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the scriptures. What is Russell saying? Well, he's saying that all you need is his books, the scripture studies. Because if you study the Bible on its own within 2 years, you will be lost. Boy, Russell has a pretty good feeling there about himself. Their Bible is the New World Translation, again, published in 1950. It was compiled by the Translation Committee of Seven. This was headed by F.W. Franz, who later became a president, as I mentioned. Franz and Knorr had the final say. At that time, Knorr was the acting president of the Watchtower Society. The committee did not have the final say. It was these two individuals. Franz was the head of the publicity department at this time. Translations and interpretations emanated from God in this way. First of all, they were invisibly communicated to the publicity department. By the way, I took this straight from some Watchtower publication stuff. It was accomplished by angels of different ranks who controlled the witnesses. In other words, things were revealed by angels to them. God, what do they believe about God? Well, God is only one person. There is no Trinity. This was invented by Satan. It is irrational. Therefore, it cannot be. God is limited to a specific location. As they say, the true God is not omnipresent, for he is spoken of as having a location, found in 1 Kings 8:49, John 16, verse 28, Hebrews 9:24. His throne is in heaven, Isaiah 66, verse 1. This is from their book, Aid to Understanding, put out in 1971, page 665. See, God is not everywhere. He's in heaven. He's on the throne. He can't be more than there. How can you be more and more than one place at one time? Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ existed in three stages. First of all, he existed as the Archangel Michael, also known as the Word, as you would find it in John chapter 1. Then he became the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, please understand, the Archangel Michael ceased to exist. But God the Father recreated the Archangel Michael as a man. The man, Jesus of Nazareth, who died. When he died, Jesus of Nazareth ceased to exist. He did not rise from the dead, but was recreated. He was recreated as the Archangel Michael, whose second coming occurred in 1914. You see, with Jehovah Witnesses, when there is death, that life form ceases to exist. Now, God can recreate because he remembers your life form. And so he can recreate and make a new you, which is a carbon copy of the old you. And so for them, with Jesus, Michael ceased to exist. He was no more. He died. He died so that Jesus could be created and live as a man. But when he died, he was human. He ceased to exist. Now he is spirit. He's back in heaven. He is, again, the Archangel Michael, also known as Jesus Christ. But he is now in his spiritual realm. And the primary goal of Jesus was to vindicate the name of Jehovah. That is what Jesus came to do. The Holy Spirit, well, he's not a part of the Godhead, but Jehovah's impersonal active force. Again, I quote, "From God there goes forth an invisible active force by means of which he gets his will done. It is not a mere influence, it's a force that is operative and it issues forth from God who is holy. He sends it forth to accomplish what is holy. So it is correctly called the Holy Spirit." See, this force that comes from God pushes that which is holy, and this force is called the Spirit, and it does that which is holy, therefore it is the Holy Spirit. Again, they do not believe in the Trinity. When it comes to salvation, there are three classes of resurrected or recreated individuals. The first class is the 144,000 elect of God. These are spirit creatures like Jesus slash Michael who will live in heaven and rule with him. These are those anointed ones. Then there's the earthly class. These are the sheep. They are given positions of leadership in a millennial age. At the end of this world, God will recreate them and they will be put on the earth for a 1,000-year time where they will lead. But during this 1,000-year time, they must pass additional tests or they will be annihilated. Then there's the rest of mankind. They also will be recreated at the beginning of the millennium in the exact same moral condition that they were when they died or ceased to exist. During the millennium, they must seek perfection or they will be annihilated. Which leads to really a fourth class, but this fourth class is not saved. It's not salvation. Those who do not reach perfection in the millennial age, they are destroyed and cease to exist for all eternity. There is no hell. There is no eternal punishment. The ultimate punishment is you ceased to exist. To the Jehovah Witnesses, you just have to understand, things are a little bit different. They have a different vocabulary, a different understanding of things than we do. For them, the body is the soul. To them, the mortal life force that activates the body soul is the spirit, or your breath, or your life force. When the Jehovah Witnesses speak of spirit, they're speaking of breathing in. This is the breath of life. What did God do when he created? He breathed in him and Adam came to life. The spirit is your breath. Your body is your soul. Your body slash soul will be recreated and a new spirit will be put into it, new breath, so that it lives again. They believe in terms of salvation that you are saved by works, not faith in Christ. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus as they understand Jesus, but you must live according to what the Watchtower Society preaches. You must go to try to reach perfection. And Christ did not atone for our sins. He was not a payment for our sins. Speaking of the atonement of Christ, if Jesus, when he was baptized at 30 years of age, had been a so-called God-man, he would have been superhuman and would have had more value than a ransom for all mankind. The perfect justice of God would not unjustly accept more value than that of the thing to be ransomed. The human life that Jesus Christ laid down in sacrifice must be exactly equal to that life which Adam forfeited for all of his offspring. It must be a perfect human life. No more, no less. It must be a corresponding ransom. This is from their publication, You May Believe, pages 38 and 39. You see, for them, it would be like if God was a car dealer and the car on his lot is $25,000 and someone came and offered him $30,000. God, being perfect, holy and true, would say, I'm sorry, I can't take that $30,000. That is too much. And so by their reasoning, if Jesus is true God and true man, then He is worth more than just a human, and God could not accept His atoning sacrifice on the cross because He would be worth too much. Therefore, Jesus must be just a man, and His atoning sacrifice, as they talk about it, is more of a symbolic event. Well, we've talked about the history, we've talked about the beliefs. We need to put it to the test now. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 says, test everything. Hold on to the good. So we're going to test. We'll hold on to that which is good. So, does the Watchtower Society pass this test? Well, let's take a look. Let's first start with the Bible as the inspired Word of God. Again, according to the Watchtower teachings, and you can go online and get this particular one, How Can You Find the True Religion? They say, another mark of true religion is that its members have a deep respect for the Bible. They accept it as the Word of God and believes what it says. So, until the 1950 publication of the New World Translation, the Watchtower Society used the flawed translation, the emphatic diaglot. It was written in 1864 by Benjamin Wilson. He wrote it to match his own beliefs, which was Christadelphian. As a Christadelphian, he denied the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In fact, what he believed very much mirrors, or I should say, the Jehovah Witnesses mirror what the Christadelphians believed. But it was shown in time that this translation was very, very error-prone, riddled with problems. And so that had to be dropped, and this resulted in the need for a new translation, the New World Translation. Of the seven members of that translation committee, we only know the names of five. Two of them were Knorr and then Franz. None of them had any training in the Greek, which, of course, the whole New Testament is written in Greek. The result is numerous errors in the New World Translation. What about those errors? Well, for instance, Matthew 25, verse 46, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. In the Greek, kolosin is the word punishment. They translate it cutting off. This agrees with their idea of annihilation. So when they look at this, the New World Translation will say, then they will be cut off for eternity, but the righteous to eternal life. Does this hold? Is this a reasonable interpretation of kolosin? Well, all standard Greek lexicons interpret it as punishment. You won't find any that interpret it as cutting off. In fact, of the 107 first century Greek documents that we have that use the word kolosin, every single one of them uses it as punishment. There is no standard to account for this, saying cutting off instead of eternal punishment. Continuing on with the test and the Bible looking at heirs. John 8, verse 58, one of my favorites, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And that "I am" is a pretty big phrase. In the Greek, it's ego eimi, and it is translated as "I am" or "I have been." It goes back to Moses at the burning bush. Tells God, "I can't go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I don't know your name." God's response is, "Tell him I am sent you," or "Tell him I have been." I have been God, I am God, I'm going to be God. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. I have been, I am, I will be. That's the name of God. So when Jesus said this, he was saying a mouthful. And by the way, if you read this, when Jesus says this, they went to kill him because he spoke blasphemy. You've got to look at the context. Interesting. The Watchtower Society Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures interprets ego eimi as I am, but yet when they put it down, they do not say I am. Looking at some more of the errors. Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, what do? Well, they insert for all time. Just as man is destined to die once for all time, it's that idea of cutting off. It's that idea of annihilation. They insert it. Is there any Greek to correspond for all time there? No, it's just not there. Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." What do? They insert the comma after today. "I tell you the truth today." Well, now what does that mean if he's, "I tell you the truth today"? Well, it means I wasn't telling you the truth yesterday. It's making Jesus out to be a liar. They move the comma. When that is done, it's totally against what the standards for reading Scripture, for interpreting Greek, are. Looking more at the Bible. "And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." This is what the NIV says. Here's what the New World Translation says. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his breath." Remember, for them, your spirit is breath. Now, here's an interesting little one. You might want to just kind of keep this one in your mind. Luke 23, verse 46 in the NIV says, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" Both Matthew and Luke are recording the same thing. Jesus cried out again in a loud voice. He gave up his spirit. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In both cases, the word here in the Greek is the same. NIV translates it the same as spirit. What's the New World Translation do? "And Jesus called with a loud voice and said, 'Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit.'" Why would it be like that here? Because how do you entrust your breath to someone? And so they will say, "No, this and this are not a recording of the same event. It's two separate things." Same Greek word. Why the different translation? Because they need it to work that way to fit their beliefs. Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Powerful passage. Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. The New World Translation translates it divine quality. "For in Christ all the fullness of divine quality in bodily form dwells." It's the qualities, but it's not the fullness of deity. In fact, the name Jehovah itself, as I mentioned, it's a Hebrew word, the Hebrew tetragrammaton. Jehovah or Yahweh. How can it be that in the New World Translation, this name is used 237 times in a New Testament which was written in Greek? To have the word Jehovah there is just absolutely wrong. It is interpreting Greek and giving it a Hebrew name, but it is not the Hebrew Jehovah in any way, shape, or form. What about prophecy? Let's put it to the test. Are there unfulfilled prophecies? Well, Russell said the end of the world would be in 1914. That didn't happen, so he moved it to 1915. That didn't happen, so it was moved to somewhere between 1918 and 1925. That didn't happen, so it was moved to 1975. This is based on an occultic interpretation of pyramidology made by C.T. Russell, by Charles Taze Russell. Here it is. This is his diagram. And this is breaking the earth into periods. Okay? And since there were these epochs in which God created, okay, the world itself will follow the same pattern, and therefore the world will be 6,000 years old when God returns and establishes the millennium. And it's all based on the pyramids. Now, when he had the 1914 date, after that didn't work, he found that his measurements of the pyramids were off by 43 inches, and that changed his interpretation to the 1915, and then again some more miscalculations led to the somewhere between 1918 and 1925. But pyramids are what it's all about? No, not at all. The Egyptians had nothing to do with God. According to the chart, the world was going to be 6,000 years old in 1914. That would be the end. The millennium would begin. It is now taught, since that didn't happen, that Jesus / Michael took his throne in heaven in 1914. And this was the beginning of the millennium. Since the Watchtower Society taught that the generation that was alive in 1914 would be around for the final end of the world, it was then prophesied that the world was to end in the year 2000. This was done after 1975 because originally it was supposed to stop in 1975. But the idea is Jesus has taken his throne in heaven. He is preparing to come to recreate and all of that and establish an earthly kingdom for the sheep, but it has to occur while the generation of those people alive in 1914 are still alive, because that was what was divinely revealed. Changing in divine revelation. Matthew 24, verse 45, faithful and wise servant. Jesus talks about, who is the faithful and wise servant? The one who does the will of God. Who is that faithful and wise servant? Well, Russell claimed that he was it. Rutherford claimed that it was a group of people that he led. He compared it to, Russell was like Elijah, I'm like Elisha. So we're both servants. It's not just a servant. We're both that servant that God talks about. Today, it's the 144,000, the anointed ones. They are the faithful and wise servant. It keeps changing. We continue on with this. What about the founders? Do they pass the test? Well, this is what the Bible tells us about someone who's going to lead. 1 John 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, we're supposed to be aware there's going to be false prophets. How do we tell? Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or pastor or leader of a group. He desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. It gives us some good ideas on what the overseer should be like. So let's take a look at Charles Taze Russell. How does he match up? Well, looking at Charles Taze Russell, we see that he was unfaithful to his wife. He had an affair with Rose Ball, one of his secretaries. He ended up getting a divorce as a result of this. Remember that lover of money thing? He sold miracle wheat through the Watchtower Society. It was guaranteed to grow 5 times more than normal, and he sold it at $1 a pound. Now, this is back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, $1 a pound for wheat. These were exorbitant prices, but guaranteed to grow 5 times more than normal. Now, it just so happens he sold it through the Watchtower Society, of which he owned 990 of the 1,000 shares. So any profit that was made, 99% of the profit went to Charles Taze Russell. He was sued by the Brooklyn Eagle, for libel because the Brooklyn Eagle put out a story claiming that this miracle wheat was a total, total fraud. In the course of that trial, it was shown that the wheat tested very low in the government tests. It did not meet the average. It did not meet the government standards. So it was not 5 times better. Also in the process, Russell was caught in perjury. You see, they wanted to establish what kind of an individual he was. And so they asked him, "You've done these studies in scriptures. Are you a Greek scholar?" "Yes." "Do you have a working knowledge of the Greek language?" "Yes." "So if you were given something that was written in Greek, you can interpret it?" "Yes." "Could you tell me what's on this card?" And the attorney held up the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha. Russell couldn't tell him what the letter was. In fact, Russell couldn't tell him what any of the Greek letters were in the Greek alphabet. But yet he had claimed to be an expert in Greek. He was also questioned about Hebrew, which he said he understood. He also couldn't do anything with that. He also said he understood Latin, but he couldn't do anything with that. He also said that he had higher education and all of that and was ordained as a pastor. But when it came down to it, no, he was never ordained. He was elected as a pastor. No group actually ordained him. And he really did not have much education. He only had 7 years of public school teaching. No higher education at all. In fact, in the course of this whole thing, it was even shown that press releases had been put out about Russell going to Japan, going to China, going to India, and being greeted by thousands of people who were anxiously awaiting to hear his sermon and ready to receive it, and the thousands of converts. It didn't happen. One big story was put out about how he had gone to Hawaii and at Honolulu was met by thousands, and thousands were received into the fellowship that day. But yet, a private investigator who went to Hawaii found out, well, it never happened. Yes, the ship he was on did arrive, and yes, he did spend some time on the beach, and he did spend some time there, but he never even delivered a sermon. The whole thing was, Charles Russell was making money. And it was all a money-making scam, as the Brooklyn Eagle said. By the way, Russell lost his lawsuit. He did not win a judgment in his favor. What about Judge J.F. Rutherford? What do we know about him? Well, Judge J.F. Rutherford, not really. You see, he was a court stenographer. And the Cooper County Court Record, Book 19, page 84, says, Rutherford was familiar enough with legal forms and procedures that he was admitted to the Boonville Bar on May 5, 1892. On four occasions, when the presiding judge was absent, the bar picked him to serve as the presiding judge for a day. Of those four times he was picked to be the presiding judge, two of those days there were no trials. Two other days there were two minor trials concluded in a single day each. So he sat as a judge on two cases in a span of 2 days, in the span of his entire life, and yet he went by the name or title judge. No. Temporary, interim, but judge? Not hardly. Looking a little bit more at Mr. Rutherford, he was cited for contempt of court three times on three occasions because he did act as an attorney. By the way, one of the people that he represented was Charles Taze Russell. Yes, in fact, one time he was cited for contempt for theft and the concealing of evidence. There was a situation where someone was accused of using a cash register and, you know, using it in a way to bilk people out of money. And he went and he stole the cash register and he hid it so that no one would be able to use it in court. Well, they found it in his possession and ended up the person that he was defending was convicted. He also led the Millions Now Living Will Never Die campaign from 1919 to 1925. This was all based on the idea that somewhere between 1918 and 1925, the end of the world would come. So millions of people now living will never die because they'll be here when the end comes. Needless to say, the campaign did stop in 1926 after his prophecy of the end of the world in 1925 did not come true. When we look at it, both Rutherford and Russell said they were divinely inspired. They both made prophetic statements. Their prophetic statements failed miserably. They both were lovers of money, which the Bible tells us an overseer should not be a lover of money. They both were scoundrels. Rutherford ended up living in that palatial mansion. Russell, getting a divorce, having affairs. These two men were not high pillars in society. So, the witness at your door. Who is it? It's you. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. We need to always be ready to give a statement of our faith. We aren't looking to win the battle, but lose the war. That's something I know I was guilty of. It occurred with some Mormons one time, came to my door, and I hammered them. Boy, I let them know that Joseph Smith was the Antichrist, and I wouldn't let them get a word in. I was just kaboom, 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 kaboom. I was like an assault rifle. They walked away yelling at me. I walked away yelling at them. Or I stood there yelling at them. They said, "We'll pray for you." I said, "Don't bother. God won't hear your prayers, but I will pray for you." You see, I won the battle. I lost the war. There's no way that those two were going to be converted based on what I said or how I acted. We need to remember that we've got to give the reason for the hope that we have and do this with gentleness and respect. We don't slam the door in their face. We don't run away when they're in the neighborhood. We open the door and we greet them. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Yes, God wants us to reach out to them. So how do you do it? Do what Jesus would do. Ask questions. That was Jesus' favorite way of dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He'd ask them questions. Remember, a question mark is an upside down hook. If you look at that question mark, it's like an upside down hook. It's time to be fishers of men when the Jehovah's Witnesses are in town. So, talk a little bit about Scripture. As a Church of the Reformation, we say sola scriptura, Scripture alone. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, read it to them or have them read it out of their Bible. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Simply read that to them or have them read it. And then ask them the question, were the Scriptures alone sufficient to give Timothy what he needed for salvation? Well, based on this Scripture, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the Scriptures can do it. They'll have to say, well, yes. If they were sufficient for Timothy, why aren't they good enough for us now? God's Word is God's Word. God's Word says He doesn't change. Why do we have to have the 32 extra pages a day? I don't understand. If God's Word is sufficient, His Word is sufficient. Continue on with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doesn't this tell us that the Scripture is able to thoroughly equip the man of God? If it's thorough, there's no room for addition. There's no room for betterment. It's done. Now, they want to, at this point, probably talk to you a little bit about proper interpretation. That's when you can go back to your notes and talk to them a little bit about, well, your interpretation doesn't really quite hold up all that well. Talk a little bit about God. Ask, is the Holy Spirit a force of God or a unique person of God? If they believe what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, they're going to say force. Then you can ask them, well, can a force have a mind? 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. The Spirit searches all things. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. How can the Spirit search and know things, know thoughts, unless He has a mind? But how can a force have a mind? You see, you need to deal with them at that rational level. Ask them, can a force have emotion? Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The word that is used there for Holy Spirit is also used in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 2 and 5, where it is sorrow. Can a Holy Spirit have sorrow? Can a force have sorrow? Can a force have a will? 1 Corinthians 12, 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Well, He has a will to do this. Can a force have a will? Huh. Ask them, can a force pray? Romans 8, 26, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Wow. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Can a force be Himself? Can a force intercede on our behalf to pray for us? I don't think so. Can a force give commands? The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Ask him, can a force testify? John 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. Can a force testify? You see, it's not rational what they teach. Ask them, is Jesus God? And then the following verses demonstrate that Jesus is God and use their Bible. You look here under the New World Translation, Revelations 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Jehovah God, the one who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. Here we see how Jehovah God is calling Himself the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Jehovah God. Pretty simple. Then just take them a little bit further. Revelations 1, verse 17 and 18. And when I saw Him, I fell dead at His feet, and He laid His right hand upon me and said, do not be fearful, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I became dead, but look, I am living forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Well, who became dead but is living forever and ever? That's Jesus. And who is He? He's the first and the last. In this verse, Jesus is the one doing the speaking, and here He is calling Himself the first and the last. Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the alphabet. Revelations 22, 12 and 13. Look, I am coming quickly, and the reward I give is with me to render to each one as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In this passage, we both see both terms, Alpha and Omega, and beginning and end. And they're both applied to the same person. And that person is Jesus. So if, back there in Revelations 1:8, Jehovah God is the Alpha and the Omega, and now Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, then Jesus must be God. Talk a little bit more about Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus illustrated his teachings with falsehoods? And I, well, of course not. Well, then can you explain to me why in Luke 16, 22 to 28, he taught about a Lazarus, a poor man Lazarus, who died and went to heaven, and a rich man who went to hell. But since you don't believe in a hell, then Jesus is teaching with a falsehood here. And since you don't believe that when you die you go to heaven, that, well then, that contradicts what Jesus taught here. Again, either you contradict Jesus, because Jesus is teaching with a falsehood, or you said Jesus didn't teach with falsehoods, that means that what you say that contradicts Jesus must be wrong. Let's talk a little bit more about Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus lied? Go back to that one, Luke 23, verse 43. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. In the other 73 times that the phrase, I tell you the truth, is used, the New World Translation puts the comma after the word truth. Why in this one do they have to put it before today? Because it contradicts what they believe. If the comma is after today, the natural inference, of course, is that Jesus wasn't telling the truth yesterday. So, do you believe that Jesus lied? Well, no. Then why did he say it the way you have it written? Doesn't it make more sense that as you did the 73 other times in your Bible, shouldn't the comma go after truth? I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Did Jesus come to vindicate the name of Jehovah? Oh, yes, that's why he came. Then go to Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to vindicate the name of Jehovah. He came to save us. That includes the individuals who have been led astray, even by the teachings of the Watchtower Society. That's why we need to be fishers of men. I want to thank you for coming tonight. My resources, and I highly recommend these, if you are very interested or if you know someone who is a Jehovah Witness, Fast Facts on Jehovah Witnesses by John Ankerberg and John Weldon, a wonderful book. Also, Jehovah Witnesses Answered Verse by Verse by David A. Reed, an excellent book. If you really want to witness to someone, this one right here is a winner. It's Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah Witnesses by Ron Rhodes. In this situation here, this book, the book is entirely using the Scriptures and giving you questions to ask. Yes, I borrowed heavily from it in those last couple of ones. Those weren't my thoughts. I got it from Ron Rhodes. Fearless Love by Ann Sanderson, another book on Jehovah Witnesses and how you can witness to them. The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Walter Martin did a fantastic job on the history of Charles Taze Russell. In fact, he has actual copies of court proceedings. I also got a number of things off the internet. www.freeminds.org has got some wonderful things. Also, www.geocities.com has a number of good things. These are run by people who are former Jehovah Witnesses. Then there's www.watchtower.org. You can go on to the Watchtower. You can get their stuff, and you can verify that what I put here is true. And sometimes their own writings are their worst. And you go even a little bit further, the watchtowerinformationservice.org, and get you all sorts of information that you can need. Finally, I want to give a personal thanks to Kirk Reynolds. He put together a whole new World Translation study sheet. The thing that I did there from Revelations, using the New World Translation, their own, to show that Jesus said he's the Alpha Omega, and they say Jehovah God also said Alpha and Omega. Kirk is the one who did all the research on that and put that together. So I thank Kirk Reynolds for that. I want to thank you again for joining us tonight. We have a seminar each month on the third Wednesday of the month. If you'd like to be on our email reminder list, get us your email and we'll be happy to remind you. You can also always find out about us from www.zionreformchurch.org. Or if you have questions or you'd like to talk more about this, email me, pastormatt@zionreformchurch.org. I would like to invite you to join us for a really special time. On Sunday mornings, we're doing what's called the Truth Project. It's developing a biblical worldview, and it is powerful. I'd like to invite you to join us. It's at 8:30 a.m. on Sundays, and then to stay for our service on Sundays at 10 in the morning. And you can always call us Monday through Friday, 369-1919. Again, thank you for coming, and may God bless your evening.